We're reading from the book of Philippians, which is one of Paul's letters to the churches that he visited, this one to the church of Philippi. This is a well-known passage and certainly one that our family have read many a time and drawn comfort from. So I pray that it speaks to you today. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you who I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or seen or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength.
Well, as you already know, today we're beginning a new series, a series called Facing Life's Hurdles, and we're looking at just a few of the challenges that we face in life. And of course, we're looking at these things because we want help for ourselves in the challenges that we face in life. And actually also, we want to be able to walk side by side with others and to be helpful to others in the challenges that they face in life as well. Now, I'm sure if I asked you what challenges you're facing at the moment right now, all of you could, you know, you could probably name something fairly quickly, or possibly you could mention several things right now. You know, maybe it is balancing the budget. I think that came up just earlier. Maybe it's young children that wake you up at night. Maybe it's getting a better work-life balance. Maybe it's a difficult family member. You have your challenges. But in this short series, what we're going to focus in especially are not simply on the challenges out there, but actually we're going to focus in especially on the challenges in here. Our focus is in especially on the way that we respond to those challenges. And so we're thinking about things like worry. We're thinking about things like a sense of failure, how we perceive our identity. Even those times when we've experienced dashed hopes and we're tempted toward an experience of hopelessness. These are the kinds of things that we're going to be thinking into over the next several weeks. Because I reckon that so often it's those troubles that are inside of us that actually are our greatest challenges. So that's where we're going with this, and we'll look at our first hurdle in a moment, the matter of worry. But before we do that, let me just make a few introductory comments as we come into this series, just to kind of get our thinking right as we do that. And just to say that as we head into this series, we just want to be clear that the series is, it's not about finding pat answers to life's problems. Okay, we're not trying to sort of find the magic silver bullet Bible verse to fix all of our problems. But all of us, even as Christians, struggle with worry. We struggle when we've failed. We struggle with dashed hopes. We struggle with how we see ourselves in one way or another through our lives. And so we don't want to give the impression that in our fallen, broken world that we're just going to end that, just like that. It's not about finding a silver bullet to fix all of our problems. But at the same time, the series is about finding real help, real hope in Christ for the challenges that we face. It's saying that we don't want to be defeatist about these things, because actually there are genuine resources in Christ, genuine resources in the gospel for facing these difficulties. And so we want to plumb those resources. There is hope and there is help in Christ. And so just to be clear, we want to say that our focus in the series is on how we respond spiritually to those challenges. Okay, I just want to acknowledge that some of our topics intersect with even things that might go on within us biologically. Okay, today we're talking about worry, for example, and we want to acknowledge that, you know, clinical anxiety, something related to sort of chemical imbalances going on in our body, that's a thing, and it's something where it's right to find help from clinicians in that. That's good. We want to acknowledge that. And to be clear, that our focus in this series is on the spiritual. It's saying that whatever else is going on, what resources can we find in God's word? What resources can we find in Christ to help us with this? So with those things said, we're going to turn to this hurdle for this morning, the hurdle of worry. I'm using the words worry and anxiety to refer to the same thing. And just to say that for me, actually, mine has been something of a journey with this one. Because actually, when I was in my early 20s, if you asked me what challenges I faced, worry just wouldn't have been an answer that I would have given. Honestly, it just wouldn't have even occurred to me. I had a very happy upbringing. I was pretty easygoing, and life seemed pretty good. And honestly, I more or less felt like that was at least one that I could tick off the list as something I didn't have to wrestle with. But actually, what I discovered was that in reality, I just hadn't had much responsibility in life. That was it. I just hadn't faced much responsibility. And as I got married, and as I had kids, and as I had responsibilities in employment, as I had responsibilities in church leadership, all of a sudden I discovered this thing called worry. And Bible passages that seemed like they were written for other people, suddenly I realised were written for me, to help me and to encourage me. So this has been something of a journey for me. But you know, no doubt your journey is different. Okay, I was young and it wasn't a thing for me, but actually the levels of anxiety for teenagers today are very high. And people have suggested all sorts of reasons for that. The government's been talking about a connection with social media, even this past week. Constantly seeing pictures of the apparently perfect experiences of others, the apparently perfect bodies of others. We feel like something must be wrong with us. And of course, that's not restricted to young people. And then there's the pressure of debt, a difficult relationship you have with a friend, perhaps marriage issues or struggles to have a child. Well, that terrible medical prognosis. And it all just weighs on us and we feel worried. So how do we handle this? Is there hope? Is there help from God in this? So this morning we are in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through to 9 is where we'll look. Turn there if you haven't already. Philippians 4, verses 4 through to 9. And the Philippians here, they've been facing a bunch of stuff. They've been facing opposition from enemies. They've been facing opposition from false teachers. There's been division in the church. And so Paul here, he's offering them some encouragement. And he says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. He doesn't want them to be anxious. Now, could I just say from the outset that as soon as we read that, some of us right now actually may be feeling a little bit more anxious. And we're feeling more anxious because we just got told not to feel anxious about anything. And we know that we do get anxious about some things, and so maybe we're disobeying God and we don't want to disobey God. And so as we read these words, our anxiety just kind of increased. And I just want to assure you that, I mean, that's not actually what Paul was wanting. He wasn't wanting your anxiety to increase as you read these words. Okay, I want to reassure you that the intention of the passage isn't to lay on you guilt because you've still got a way to go, but rather what you have here, it's not a command as if to say, don't be anxious. If you're anxious, I'm going to be upset with you. No, these aren't words of command here, are they? They're words of encouragement, aren't they? Okay, if you have children, think of it with your kids. One of your kids has a test at school and they're worried. And you say to them, don't worry, you're actually really good at maths. You'll do fine. And still they're feeling a little bit anxious. And so how are you going to respond to that? You're going to be really upset with them because they disobeyed what you just had to say? No. You were giving words of encouragement, weren't you? Not words of command. So we're not meant to think of anxiety as if it's necessarily sin. Yes, there are encouragements in the Bible not to worry, but they are exactly that. They're encouragements. In fact, I want you to realise that there's even in the Bible such a thing as positive anxiety. Do you realise that? Okay, back in chapter 2, verse 20 in Philippians, Paul actually there, would you believe, speaks positively about anxiety. He's talking about Timothy and he's commending Timothy who's coming to them, and he says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern. Or the word there is actually exactly the same word as Philippians 4 here. It's anxiety. I have no one like Timothy who will show genuine anxiety for your welfare. What he's saying is, you know what, you Philippians, nobody's genuinely anxious for your welfare like Timothy is. He is using anxiety there, actually, in a positive sense. He is saying, you know, what you worry about, it shows what you love, doesn't it? And Timothy's anxiety, it's a token of his love for you. So the Bible doesn't have a kind of a black and white approach to anxiety, where anxiety is simply portrayed as all wrong. There is such a thing as legitimate concern. You know, if something bad happens and our initial response is worry or feeling troubled, well, in the end, that initial response is just a feeling that we get, right? It's like when you bump into someone and you hurt your arm. That was a feeling, right? And the feeling wasn't wrong. It was just it was a feeling. But we appreciate that having had that feeling, we want to then respond to that in the right way, don't we? Okay, if that person bumps into you and your response could be to say, oh, excuse me. Or it could be to say, are you an idiot? Right, two different responses, same feeling. There are good and bad ways to responding to that feeling, but the feeling itself wasn't actually wrong. And so if you're someone who tends to experience worry more than others. I just want to say, try not to approach this topic just as one where you're being laden down with guilt. Okay, we all have different natures, and different people feel things more than others. So don't let that get you down, but rather try to approach the topic with, how can I be responding to this as well as I possibly can? What's the best way of responding to this? So let's have a look at this passage. And what I want to say to you this morning is that Paul's encouragement to us in all the ups and downs of life is that there is a peace available to us. Okay, Paul mentions peace here. And let me just explain it. You know, every person who trusts in Jesus is at peace with God. Because Jesus died for our sins, we're not at war with God anymore. There's a peace that we have that just never changes. It's that truce that we have between us and God. We're not at war with God anymore, and that never changes. But as I'm sure you're aware, something that can change in all of us is our feelings. They can change, can't they? Our sense of inner peace can change. And so Paul here is saying that amidst all of your troubles, I want you to experience this inner peace that is available to you. There's a felt peace that I'd love for you to be able to experience. Okay, notice where he ends up in verse 7. He's given a number of instructions in verses 4 through to 6. And then in verse 7, he tells us the outcome that he wants for us. He says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." He's saying there's this felt inner peace that I'm wanting for you through your troubles. And you'll notice again in verse 8 that the instructions you have there are followed by that outcome of peace in verse 9. We're told, "Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So he wants us to experience this inner heart peace from God, and he's giving us instructions here to help us with that. So let's spend the rest of our time now looking at these. And he mentions four things here. Firstly, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, what he's saying is that whatever troubles we might have, whatever reasons we may have for worry, know that there are also things we're able to be taking joy in. And so just make sure that you're doing that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, it's definitely true that some people are just sort of more naturally joyful than others. My wife Simone's middle name is Joy. I've always said that it's such an appropriate name for her because she just has this very cheerful disposition. It's a lovely, wonderful thing. Whereas I'm just much more kind of in the middle the whole way along, just different natures. But whatever our natural disposition, what this is saying is, look for those things that there are to find joy in. Okay, you'll notice actually when he gets to talking about prayer in verse 6, one of the things he underlines is coming to God with thanksgiving. That we're coming with that attitude as we come to you. But because this is part of that rejoicing spirit, we're looking for things to find joy in. But you know, our problems may be large, but what does it look like for us amidst the problems we're facing to just notice things? The small graces in our lives, there's that just that lovely verse in Lamentations, and of course, Lamentations, it's all about lamenting, right? It's about the sorrow God's people are going through, having been taken off to Babylon. And yet still there's that incredible word there from Jeremiah where he says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And I've just always found that a remarkable statement. Jeremiah, still seeing God's compassions every morning. Just such an amazing thing. What does that look like for us, for you? You know, there are many people who find that simply taking the time out to go for a walk and to be intentional about lifting their heads, to look out and about, to notice the beauty of the trees, to notice the birds, that it makes a difference to them. It's certainly true for me. But it's not just God's gift in creation. I mean, there's family, there's friends, there's pizza, there's air conditioning, right? It's about noticing the good day by day, lots to rejoice in. And especially what it's saying is, notice, rejoice in the Lord. It's talking especially about rejoicing in God's work for us in Christ. That word Lord there in the New Testament, normally it's talking of Jesus. And here in Philippians, that's certainly so. In Philippians here in chapter 2, you've had that amazing section where Paul says that that though Christ was God, yet he lowered himself and took on our nature and he humbled himself to the point of the cross, so that now God has highly exalted him above every name, so that every tongue must acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, he says. And it's just, it's this majestic passage of all that God has done for us in Christ. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying, I want you to rejoice always in Jesus. Rejoice in all that God has done for you in Jesus, and that he's Lord even right now. Whatever else is going on in your life, if you're a Christian, you still have that. So remember it. That he so cared for you, that he forsook the riches of heaven for the poverty of earth, choosing even the agony of the cross for you, that he loves you that much, that he said that he's going to stick with you, that he is Lord, and that history is going to show that. So bring that all to mind, bring back all of the implications of that for you, and rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And secondly here, be gentle. We have that in verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, this word here for gentleness, it has a range of meaning. And you know, if you pick up several translations on this, you'll notice that range. Okay, the NIV here has gentleness. The Christian Standard Bible has graciousness. The English Standard Bible has reasonableness. The King James Version has moderateness. That gives you just a little bit of a sense of what it's saying. But to explain it a little bit more, what it's talking about is it's talking about a kind of a fair-mindedness. It's when you're working hard to have a charitable disposition, even to other people's faults, because you're taking the whole of the situation into account. That's the idea. It's a gracious reasonableness. That's what it is, a gracious reasonableness. And what we're being told here is, when you're feeling anxious, don't forget to show that kind of gracious reasonableness with others. Okay, your stress may want to get the better of you. You want to lash out, to grumble about every little thing, but work hard to try to keep your head. Exercise charitable judgment. Be moderate, forbearing in how you react to others, because God's going to help you through that to bring you peace. Okay, this year I went to a psychologist. It was part of this ministry thing that I was doing, and he was talking into different areas, and irritability came up, and I said, yeah, I can get irritable. And he said, okay, yep, when does that happen? And I said, when I get anxious, right? When I get anxious. And what I've learned is that it doesn't help Irritability does not bring peace. It only makes things worse. And actually what God wants for us is to go, you know what, how can I show a gracious reasonableness even as I feel that anxiety? Be gentle. Thirdly, pray. We're told in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, notice the wordplay going on here. We're told to be anxious for nothing. To be anxious for nothing, we need to bring everything to God in prayer. Okay, there's a wordplay going on there. And you see the idea of it. It's that your burdens need to be given over to God. Your anxieties need to be given over to God to carry. It's a similar thought to those ones that are there in that famous passage in 1 Peter where Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I don't know if you went hiking with your family as a kid or whether you perhaps do that even now as a family. But if you do, you'll know that, okay, every dad, if their kid's carrying something and they say, Dad, I can't carry this up the hill anymore, every dad is going to go, yeah, sure, mate. Give that to me. I'll carry that for you. And I mean, Dad's just not going to begrudge that. And what these passages here are saying is, your Father in heaven, he has broad shoulders. And he's just so very, very willing to carry your burden. So go to him with the backpack of your worries and ask him to carry them for you. Now, I don't know what is in your backpack. Is it serious illness? Is it how to stop going backwards in the mortgage? Is it your child falling behind in school? Is it the care of aging parents? Is it that job that's wearing you out? Is it even... yeah, just that uncertainty about global politics and all that might mean for us. I don't know what burden you're carrying, but in every situation, we're told, bring your requests to God. I've got to say, from conversations I've had with lots of people, I think this is probably just the simplest. I think it is the most profound way of dealing with worry. Just laying those things before the Lord in prayer. And it's not complicated, but it is easy to forget. It's not complicated, but it is powerful. Because we're acknowledging that while we don't have the power to deal with these things, God does. And he cares about us. He loves us. He knows what's best for us. And so we can trust these things to him. Present your requests to God. And then finally, think on things which are true and lovely. It's there in verse 8. We're told there, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, about such things, think about such things. Notice our attention now turns to our minds and what you think makes a difference. And this is something God uses to help bring us peace. Think on what is true. And as part of that, I'd just say, you know, don't think on what's not true, what you don't know for sure. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is dealing with worry. And have you noticed how, you know, he kind of just gently pulls us up on ways that we can tend to think. He says in Matthew 6, 27, which of you by worrying can add one single hour to your life? He's saying, like, is it actually achieving anything? Is it going to make your life longer? He's just pointing out that sometimes our worries don't make good sense. And so think on what is true. think on what is true. Okay, it's very easy with worry to let our imaginations take control. You know, that person that didn't smile at me as I came in, I must have offended them in some way. Well, maybe like you, they just didn't get a good sleep last night. Could be all it is. And you know, there's all the what-ifs that we play in our mind. What if interest rates do keep on going up and, you know, we have to sell the house? Or what if I never find a spouse? I'm single all my life. Easy to imagine all of the possible outcomes for us. But if our minds become constantly captured by those what-ifs off into the maybe future, I mean, we can end up in a place where we're not actually thinking about things that are true, right? I mean, how many of us have had what-ifs that have just never come to pass? So think on things which are true. And think on things which are lovely. Okay, I know someone who got to the... who in the end, they got off social media because she would just see so much stuff that in one way or another, it was just upsetting her, bringing to mind problems in the world that she could do nothing about. And she just felt that it wasn't helping. Good on her for doing that. So it just really, it's helpful that we're conscious of what's going into our minds. You know, if you're constantly doing the scroll, worth thinking about, what's it doing for your mind? Is it helping you to feel settled? Is it helping you to feel content? Think on things which are true. Think on things which are lovely. I think of a friend of mine who was such a positive example of this. She'd had a tough childhood and it had taken a toll on her, much to be anxious about. But she worked hard on it. She received wise, godly counsel. She was reading books, finding specific promises in God's word that were helpful to her, putting them up around the house, memorising them. She'd take time, pause through the day to think on things that she was really grateful for. She made sure she was part of a growth group. She just felt she needed that consistent input into her life. And the point that I'm making is she was making sure that her mind was being filled with things that were true, things that were lovely, things that were helpful. And it wasn't a magic fix. It wasn't a silver bullet, but she absolutely testified that God was using those habits to help her, to bring her into peace. And so in closing, just to say that we all have different challenges in life, some small, some great, challenges which often induce anxiety in us. And as we traverse that, let's be those who nevertheless are seeking to rejoice in the Lord. We've got a God who cares about us. He's shown that to us so plainly in Jesus. So we remember that with thankfulness. I mean, there's something lovely, there's something true to be thinking about. And so let's be casting all of our cares on God, knowing that He cares for us. And as you seek God in this way, may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.